Thanks for checking out the Faith North Charleston podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved and you belong here. Wherever you are listening from, we know that this message will encourage you. Thanks again for listening, and here's today's message.
Here, the price has already been paid. You have free access to the throne room, the grace of God, His power, His might, His freedom. Amen? Don't even need to buy a season pass. You got a lifetime pass. You just got to receive that freedom. Amen? It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. Listen, this jersey right here, this is a loaner. So don't let it be an obstacle. I still want you to hear from my heart. Hope you don't, you know, some people, if you're anti-Falcon, you just have to forgive me. I grew up in Georgia a lot of my life. I do like the Falcons, but just kind of celebrating, like Pastor Richard said, the beginning of football season. But there is something else going on right now, the Hurricane Irma coming up the west side of Florida. And so we want to take a moment and intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters that aren't able to be in a safe service this morning. They've had to cancel, or either maybe they're fearing for their lives in some places. I know some of you that have been in this area long enough, you've been through some storms, both physical storms and emotional storms. But we're going to ask right now that the Holy Spirit would just extend His hand and be a covering over our dear friends down in Florida. Father, we just ask that You'd be with them right now. I have family there, grandparents just a few miles from Tampa, and in-laws as well. And Lord, I ask that You would just put a hedge of protection around those that have heeded the advice and gotten to safe places, Lord. Even those that haven't and thought they'd ride it out, Father, I know Your mercy can still sustain them in this moment, Lord, and that You still speak to the winds and waves. So we, by faith right now, say, storm, You can cease to blow, or blow in a way that does not cause damage or harm, and that You would preserve those and protect those. And the most important thing, Lord, in this storm, may Your glory still be seen, and may the love of Christ still come through. And let Your children step up and serve in this time of need and emergency, Lord. And we ask that You would be with them in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're getting into a new series. We just spent a few weeks talking about community. We're getting into a new series called What Stops the Gospel, as you just saw. So turn in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 21. I've been watching the news. I've been watching a lot of the weather, and a lot of airlines are closed coming out of certain areas today because of the storm. And, you know, they were just cramming people onto those last few flights. And I heard a story about one lady that she actually had to, I think, hold her baby in her lap because all the seats were so full. And the guy next to her was just looking at her, just very, very rude and repetitively. And she's like, "What's your problem?" He's like, "Your baby is so ugly." And she's like, "What? Mind your own business." And every few minutes, he'd look back and just be like, "Oh, man, that baby is ugly." So finally, she called the flight attendant and said, "Listen, this guy is just being so rude. Can you please move me so I can get away from him?" And the flight attendant said, "Absolutely. We got a seat available in first class. Come along with me. And here's a banana for your monkey." That didn't happen. That was a joke. So I like to laugh. And some of y'all have been so uptight about the weather, you needed a good laugh. Amen? Because I'm telling you, like, I notice when I'm watching the weather report on whenever they're showing the map, it's like happy jazz music. Da, 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 da. Because, I mean, if it was like tense music with this weather, you'd be like, ah, you know. So just good to laugh and blow off some steam every now and then. So we're talking about what stops the gospel. So we're going to look at a well-known portion of Scripture in the ministry of Jesus, a very hands-on moment in His ministry, so to speak. So stand with me for just a moment in Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17. You guys know this, but we're going to stand for the reading of the word for just a moment. And it'll be on the screen behind me, Matthew 21, beginning in verse 12. It says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And He said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.' And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant. And He said to them, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?' And He left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there." Bow your heads for just a moment. Lord, let your word come alive to us today. No matter what is weighed on our hearts or our minds, what we're dealing with, whatever we carried in here right now, let us lay those worries down and plug into you and tune into you, Lord. And may your spirit speak through the preaching and the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give somebody a high five as you're seated this morning. There's a lot of football yesterday. There's going to be a lot of football today. Maybe your team will win. Maybe it won't. But you can still give high fives. And the Lord is victorious. Amen. As Pastor Richard already reminded us, the battle's already been won. So we're going to preach a message entitled today, Temple Problems. Temple Problems. Sometimes there's stuff going on in church that shouldn't be in church. Amen. We all know the Great Commission where we're told to go ye, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. And that all the world is not just the people we like or the people like us. It's our neighborhood. It's the surrounding area unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So we all have a calling. Let me remind you. Say, I'm called. I'm chosen. I'm holy. I'm royal. Amen? I mean, that ought to get some shout in you right there. You're royal. You're chosen. I mean, that makes me feel loved. I love to be chosen and not picked last. Come on. But there's a problem with the way that we live out our calling sometimes. It can often seem, knowing we're called to spread the gospel, we look around culture, we look around the world, and maybe it looks like the word or the gospel of Christ is not really going forth like it should. Maybe you see places like North Korea, and there's this dictator, and he controls all the information. Is Jesus being heard there? There's in Muslim nations, when they believe something else than we do, is Jesus being heard there? In our own culture in a nation founded upon biblical principles that has strayed so far from what was once our norm to our new normal, is the gospel still really being preached in this place? Are we reaching those dark places of the world? And so we ask ourselves that. What then stops the gospel? What is it that keeps God's word from being lived and preached and demonstrated and displayed in our life in the way it was meant to? And I think it's us. Simply that we as the body of Christ are not living as we're called to live. Amen? You and I, we're responsible for the movement and the spreading of the gospel. And if it's not advancing, instead of looking at everybody else and what they have wrong and focusing on the speck in their eye, we got to look at what's in our eye, what's wrong with us. The first place we look is in the mirror. Is there something going on in my life? Is the gospel not advancing because I'm not living how I was called to live? Am I talking to anybody this morning? We find this passage is dealing with the same problem. In the temple of that day, although these things were set up in the Old Testament where there were people there that were selling doves and things to make them available for those coming to worship, they had evolved into some unhealthy practices in the temple. And there was a challenge keeping the love of God from reaching the people of that day. Jesus comes into the temple. He had just come off of his triumphal entry where they were laying down the palmetto branches and saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We've seen that. Maybe you've seen the plays and the cantatas, those demonstrations in a church where they do the triumphal entry and they announce him as the Messiah. He had come through the gate of the kings. He goes into the temple and he finds a problem. And it wasn't that there were money changers there, and it wasn't that they're buying and selling, so to speak, because he didn't say, you've turned my house into a marketplace. He said, you've turned my house into a robber's den or a den of thieves. Because it's not what they were doing, it's how they were doing it. They were manipulating the system. They were there to make worship available, but they were showing favoritism. If they liked somebody, they'd give them a good deal. And if they didn't like them, they would charge them more. That's why if you read throughout Proverbs, time and time again, you see where God says, I hate dishonest weights and dishonest balances. Because he wants integrity. He wants character. Amen? And the people were manipulating the system for their personal gain and to make it harder for some people to worship. And we know that one explanation of one of his cleansings of the temple in John chapter 2, he actually goes out of town, fashions a whip, and comes back in. Can you imagine Jesus coming in, just started beating people, and the house got cleared? Amen? Somebody came in here waving a whip. It might get somebody's attention. Now, I don't know about you, but I love my kids. Love my kids. Who's got children? Anybody here not love your kids? Don't raise your hand. No. I love my kids. I mean, I love it. I still come in the home after a day of work, and it's like, Daddy! And they run, and they hug, and they get my little Nora. She wants to, like, wrap around my leg and kind of, you know how, don't you? I mean, she's like 5. It's getting hard. They still love it. And then Carson, who's almost 11, I'll be like, ugh. He won't, you know. So I love my kids. They love to be around Dad. We love to just hang out and play. And I love to bless my kids. If I know my kids want something or need something, man, I want to take them down to the store, to Marshall's on the clearance rack. Come on. And I want to get them used or new, whatever it is they want. Right? Either Amazon or eBay. One of them. And I want to bless them. But sometimes, in the moment that I want to bless them, their attitude is not where it needs to be. And so my heart for blessing has to become a heart for cleansing. And I don't know what your cleansing is like, but my dad's cleansing was like, it was like the belt would glow. It just kind of float there in the air. You know, it's just crazy. I mean, some of you right now, you're having flashbacks. You're traumatized. You're imagining your dad's belt coming out. You're looking over your shoulder. Dad, are you here? Right? I remember my last spanking. I was 16. I was as tall as my dad. Boy, bend over. I'm telling you. And my dad loved to bless me. Nobody's ever given me as much as my dad did. But nobody ever whipped me as much as my dad did either. I love to bless my kids, but there's times where I can't because the things in their life are not in order. And I have to come in a corrective manner before I can get into a giving manner. And I wonder if that's how Jesus is with us. Because we're gathered in his name, amen? Scripture says when we gather in his name, he's there also. But when he shows up, what does he find? Does he find us busy doing his business or doing our business? Can he come in with an armful of presents, or does he have to take off his proverbial belt and do some cleansing in our lives and in our own church, amen? So that's where we find Jesus. And this role of money changer was simply there to make it available for those who were not equipped to be able to exchange money for a dove or for an offering. And those were acceptable ways, but these guys were not acting with integrity. They were showing preferential treatment. They would make it harder for some to be able to worship by imposing a greater price and dishonest balances. So the problem was not what they were doing, but how they were doing it. The problem was the crooked people charging more than required, making it harder for others to offer or purchase their sacrifice. So Jesus handles it by driving everybody out. We're just going to clean house. Do you think any innocent people got hit while the maybe guilty by association? I've gotten in trouble just because I who I was hanging out with. Yeah, just because I was in somebody's car. Absolutely. Got grounded for what other people did. So maybe that should remind you, be careful with who you're hanging out with. But Jesus had to deal with some attitudes and some preferential treatment that was going on in the church. But let's apply it to our lives today because we're not dealing with a physical temple. 1 Corinthians 6, we learn from Paul that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I are now the temple. It's not mortar and bricks, it's flesh and bone. And we house the presence of God. They don't have to go to a certain place to find his presence. His presence is housed in his people. We are the earthen vessels. Amen? So are our lives creating barriers for people to come to Jesus? By the way you live, by the way you act, by the way you speak. Amen? So let's look at a few things that happened in this scripture. The first thing he did was clear out the hindrance. Jesus walks in, he clears out the temple because the behavior and their practices had become a hindrance to people to get to God. Did Jesus have authority to cleanse out the temple? Yes, because God built the temple. In the same way, he's got authority to cleanse out our temple, doesn't he? Because he bought us. Not only did God create us, but Christ bought us on the cross by his blood. I am not my own. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, he has the right and the authority to cleanse my temple at his discretion. Amen? It's not my will. It's not what I want. It's what God says is right for me. His way, not my way. His decisions, not mine. My opinions, my beliefs, my plans, every part of me is subject to what he has for me. Amen? Amen? See, I had a double dip right there. I want a little bit more on that one. So then let me ask some questions to you this morning. Are there things in my life that hinder people from connecting with Christ? Or do I live in a way that connects people to Christ? Simple question. Are there things in my life that are hindrances? Am I preventing people from being able to connect with Jesus because of the way I treat others? The words I say, the opinions I express, or have we made becoming a part of church too hard? Right? Or are you an ambassador for Christ as you were called to be? Because I believe the call to Jesus was a call of simplicity. We add so many ands to being a follower of Christ. We're consumed in making people fit in long before they can come in. Maybe you heard the story about the guy that's sitting on the steps, sad that he couldn't get into church because he didn't fit in. Jesus walks up and says, "What's wrong, son?" "They won't let me in. I've been trying for 2 weeks." Jesus said, "Don't worry. I've been trying to get in for 10 years. Sometimes we make people fit in and act like us, look like us, talk like us, dress like us, vote like us before they become acceptable to the church. You have to come at this time. You have to fill out this card. You have to pay tithe. Oh, you've never heard of tithe? It's like your membership fee every time you get paid. And then you have to sit when we tell you and stand when we tell you and sing when we tell you and drink coffee and eat donuts and like the music, learn all the words, say amen when you're supposed to. You have to join a group, serve in a ministry, stay and eat at all fellowship dinners, then help us clean up, help us stack chairs. And then you have to make sure that you bring your friends because we want to grow. You have to like us, post on social media how much you love us, come to all our parties and bring presents. And then we might let you in. Well, think about it. Now, see how simple being a part of our church is? That's what the model member looks like. They're involved in all that stuff. But God has set up a new way, a different way. That's why we say you can belong before you believe. I don't expect you to understand what I understand. I've grown up in a Christian home. I've been raised in the church. But if somebody's coming out of the world and they don't know Jesus, I don't expect them to come in and live like me. But I want them to feel like they can come in and join us even if they don't know what's going on. Amen? The message of Jesus is come as you are. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come and see what Jesus has done in us. Let us show you what a transformed life looks like to see if you want one. That's why there's a separation between salvation and sanctification. If you've never heard those terms, salvation is the moment of surrender and repentance. In that moment, I cease being the old me and I become a new me and I'm a new creation. The old me passes away. The old you dies on the cross the moment you accept Jesus, and I am a new creation in Christ. That is salvation. Sanctification is a process that takes time. It's the process of becoming more like Jesus. When my little girl was 6 months old, sitting in her high chair, I didn't put a steak on her plate with a knife and fork in her hand. She wasn't ready for that. Instead, we gave her a bib with a little compartment and a bowl of spaghetti and said, "Have fun." And we all got spaghetti on us because, man, she had fun. But just like you're not going to expect a baby to behave like an adult, we don't expect new believers to come in and know how to do church. So I wonder if our expectations and our styles and our demands become more of an obstacle than an invitation into our church. Romans 10:9 says that all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. And it's simple. And you can be saved. And salvation can happen right now in this moment. And that sanctification process that takes time, it's a growth process. And that's a painful process of becoming less like who you are and more like Christ. But we can't expect people to already be transformed when they're coming in the door for the first time, can we? No more than my little girl could have cut her steak into bite-sized pieces. It's just not going to happen. And so we got to make sure we're not a hindrance, or our practices are not a hindrance for those coming into church. We got to focus on catching the fish and let our love for the Lord and his presence in our lives do the transforming work. Amen? So let's not make it so hard. Don't be a hindrance to those coming in to know the Lord. These people were just doing church, though. I want you to know this. This is their regular practices that had been in place since Old Testament times. These people were stationed here, but the problem is that they had allowed compromise and lives without integrity to affect their ministry. They were just doing church. But are there ever people in church doing church that aren't living right? And can somebody that represents Christ but that is not really right with Christ, can they give somebody a bad taste? Yeah. And so can you see why Jesus had to come in and say, "Whoa! This is not what the house of my Father is about. Get out of here. He cleaned everybody out. He didn't leave anybody. He said, no, 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 we got to start over. We got to build this from the firm foundation of love and of mercy and of grace. And so I want you guys to see that. It's possible to be doing church, but still get in the way of advancing the gospel if we're focused on anything other than his presence and his power. If we think it's about our moment to shine or to serve, or it's my time in the light, or it's my time to do this, or I'm on the schedule, so let me put on my right face, but I'm still, listen, you got to be prepared. As a pastor, I can't come in here with junk in my heart, because what are you going to get? You're going to get whatever I have. I got to keep myself in check. I can only give out what I have in me. And this is the same for you. You can't expect to come in here full of all kind of junk and then put on a face and fool everybody. Because this is spiritual. We're planting seeds in one another's lives. And you got to be a reflection of the love of Christ, not of your attitude or what somebody did to you. So we have to be in check when we come into the house of the Lord. Amen? We can be worshiping, giving, tithing, preaching the gospel, doing all this, but missing the point. We can miss what God is doing in our world and our community. So if we can, I want to share kind of this mindset that I try to have and that I want you to have, that when we come into a place like this, even though it's scheduled to the minute, it's planned, the sermon is prepared, everything's ready, and it can go off without a hitch, my mindset is still, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want, God. Could that be your heart in every encounter, in every relationship? God, however I can represent you. Not my way, not my gifts, not what I'm comfortable with, but God, open me up to be used in a way I never have before. Get me out of my comfort zone. I noticed in my neighbor's yard, he just put a fence in, and now there's only one way into his backyard. But what happens to the grass that's being walked on over and over again? It's trampled, and it forms a rut. And that's what we do in our lives. We end up walking up to the same people all the time, going to the same places, and we get in a routine, and we wear a rut. And it's hard to get out of that rut when it becomes kind of our normal. And I don't want to be guilty of that, because God may want to take me over here, and I want to go over there. And that doesn't become just what I want to do. It becomes disobedience and rebellion. And God wants us to be open and not be showing preferential treatment, not go to the people that are more like us, but to be open to reach all the world with all the gospel. Amen? So not only did he clean the house, but he also, not only did he cleanse the temple, the second thing he did was open up the house. Because what happens after he cleansed the temple is what it's all about. This is what we need happening in our lives, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our altars. His next call after driving them out was a statement of what the temple was always for, a house of prayer and of all nations. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. And then what immediately followed, it says that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. See, when you get that junk out of the temple, the presence of God can flow like it was always meant to. If we can get those things that we allow to seep over time into our lives, into our minds, into the process of church, we get so much about style and routine and how we like this and how we don't. Some of you can't even get past the fact that I'm wearing a Falcons jersey. I can't listen to that man. Man, this is prime time. He don't even play anymore. This is old school. Don't worry about that. But if something is not done the way we like it, often that becomes a hindrance because we get stuck or focused on the wrong things. And it's no longer about the presence of God. It becomes about what we want. It becomes more about us than about God. But see, the presence of God is not confined to a building like it was in that day. Jesus was cleansing a building in that moment, but we're talking about our lives right now. And you and I have the opportunity to take that same supernatural presence that opened up eyes, that healed the lame, that healed the blind. We can take that into work and into school and into college campuses every single day. Amen? Say, I am the temple. So if I'm the temple, the power inside the temple goes wherever the temple goes. Amen? So when you go to work, you're taking the power of God with you if your temple has been cleansed. Are the people in my life experiencing the power of God? Are they experiencing Jesus when they met me? Because Jesus had time for the beggar. He had time for the broken. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He took the burdens of those that were overwhelmed. He reconnected to the outcasts. So when people are you, do they experience that? Do they experience healing, restoration, joy beyond their circumstances? When people are with you, do they experience that restoration of Jesus? None of us can fully be Jesus. We can't control every circumstance, every situation. But shouldn't the world be a better place because of you? So is your neighborhood better since you moved in? Is your school better since you moved there this year? Is your classroom better when you walk in? Because the temple was immediately restored when Jesus came in. And I'm not telling you to whip your belt off in class, whoa, and run around like a maniac. You don't have the authority to do that. He did. But with his presence and power, you should be elevating the level of every place you enter. Because you're walking in with supernatural joy and supernatural faith. And when people are struggling with certain things, you can look at that situation. Now, I know a God that can handle that. I'll pray with you about your mom. I'll pray with you about your marriage. I'll pray with you about your finances. You won't believe what God got me out of or how he provided for me. So you're walking in there with the supernatural faith. I hope if your temple is cleansed, everywhere that you go, you're taking that supernatural power. Amen? For some of us, this is true of our friends and the people we like. But is it true of everyone? Like those money changers in the temple, do we should restrict our ministry to those that we're comfortable with? Are some people disqualified because they look different, act different, come from a different background? Are we guilty of being a hindrance because we stick to our comfort zone? Are we living in a way that accepts all people? Or are we guilty of reaching out to more than others because of who they are? Are we being Jesus to the beggar? Are we being Jesus to the Muslim that looks different and is feared by everybody? Are we being Jesus to the homosexual or to an opposite race in the face of rising tension? Because if Jesus truly came for all, then that means I am called for all. Amen? We shouldn't be wearing ruts to the same place in our lives. Jesus' cry was for an open house, a cleansed temple. So today, am I an open house? Am I a place that anybody could experience the joy of the Lord? Or do I allow culture to tell me who it's okay for me to reach out to or where it's okay for me to pray? Because if we do, what happened there in Scripture, the supernatural, will follow you around. When your house, when your temple is cleansed and God's way is taking place in your life, the supernatural cannot help but follow you around. Now, you all know the 23rd Psalm. There's a part that says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Do you know that literally it means pursue? That when you are living in a way in line with God's call on your life, his goodness and his mercy chase you around throughout your life. You can't get away from his goodness. I'm telling you, I can testify to that. There's be times in the midst of the worst situation, his goodness finds me right there. His grace finds me. And so I'm here to tell you, if you have your temple cleansed, if there's not things in your life that are hindrances to his presence, then his power is going to flow through your life. Amen? Then you lay hands on people, they're going to be healed. They're going to be restored. They're going to be encouraged. When Jesus cleansed the temple, everything changed. The temple became as it was meant to be. It became the very definition of gospel, which is good news. And people were shouting and singing and praising that good news. It became what everyone was looking for. Shouldn't the church be what everyone's looking for? But when people ride around our community, they see a church with that name, with that name, with that name. And I'm wondering if to us or if to culture, the church looks so divided because we can't even agree about it. Well, we want to sing this way or praise this way, or we want to worship on this day, and we're going to do it this way. Just think about that. So what does the world see when they look at the church? Do they see a reflection of acceptance and unity, or do they see division? Because when we live and act as God intended, we become the very presence of God in people's lives. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about a service or a formula of how we do things. I'm talking about people, that we're called for people. You and I are here for one another and for those that don't know the Lord yet. That's why you're here. And today, is there anything in your life that is getting in the way of God's word going forward? So if you're an unbeliever and you came into this place today, you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, or maybe you've strayed away from his presence in your life. Some of you need a complete cleansing. Maybe you've backslidden. You're living in a way that is so far from the presence of God. There's addiction. There's compromise in your life. Some of you need Jesus to come into your life in a powerful way and transform and renew and drive out all those things that shouldn't be there. You know that he can do that in 1 second. Church, he can do that in 1 second if you surrender. You don't have to get better or try harder. Instead, you just give your life to Jesus today. And he can completely cleanse you from everything you've ever done. And maybe you're a believer, but you've allowed some of those hindrances to remain in your life. In the way you act, you might be harboring some prejudices, some words that you say, maybe the way you've treated people, broken relationships. Maybe you've just gotten away from doing the things that you used to do with God or doing the things God has called you to do, and you've allowed culture or time to desensitize you and make you okay with less than your very best. Does that ever happen? Maybe we'll have a renewal point in our lives and we get right back into God's word every day. We listen to only Christian music. We're hanging out. We're going to church every week. But over time, we kind of drift back into who we used to be. Maybe that's happened to you today. And some of those compromises become hindrances in your life. And you can pray today and repent. And in 1 second, God can cleanse that temple. You say, God, get rid of these hindrances in my life so I can be who you've called me to be today. As the worship team comes, I heard a story about a young man starting school. It was third or fourth grade. I don't remember exactly which grade it was, but kind of one of those where you really don't expect that much homework. My son thought it was fifth grade. It's not. So this little boy goes, he had a great summer, and you know, he's reconnecting with his friends, and he's hanging out, telling stories, and then the homework starts, and the class assignments start, and he's just not feeling it, so he's kind of giving it, you know, half effort and turning in subpar work, if he's turning it in at all. Just, he says, you know what, I'll catch up later. Just a little kid being careless, and then all of a sudden, one morning he comes in, and he said, the teacher said, class, I want to remind you, in 2 weeks, we'll have an open house. And your parents will come in and get to look at all your work. And he turned white as a ghost. Started panicking. Oh, man. But he began to do his work and turn his homework in. And he began to apply himself and study and do everything he could. And he was doing A-plus work. It's amazing what a little fear of the will do, right? He's doing his best. But nevertheless, the open house came 2 weeks later. And he remembered all that playing around he had done, all the less than his best he had turned in. He knew it was sitting right in there in that workbook with everything else. And he and his family walked into the door, and they met his teacher. And his teacher took them over to his desk and lifted it up and pulled out his notebook for them to look at. And this little kid, he just kind of, like all kids that are terrified, will kind of find a little spot away from the belt zone, some space to run. He had backed away, and he was watching his parents over from the corner, and they began to open up that workbook. And instead of frustration and anger, smiles went across both their faces. And every page they turned, it was just like renewed joy and pride. Oh, man, look at that. Just reading his papers and just laughing and even tears in their eyes at how proud they were. And he's like pinching himself. So he snuck over to his teacher. He said, why are they smiling? She said, well, when I saw that change in behavior, I went back in that notebook and I tore out everything you had done before that day as if it was never there, so that your parents are looking and seeing who you truly are and what you're capable of. And listen, I know maybe you're not who you know you're supposed to be. But do you know that when you invite Jesus into your temple to cleanse you, that he reaches into your past and he rips out all those old assignments, those improper things that you turned in as if they were never there, so that he can look down on you through the blood of Jesus and see his perfect child by his grace. And so I want to challenge you, do not let your past limit your passion. Do not let your past limit your purpose. Don't let who you used to be or the things that you're caught up in today be a hindrance to the gospel going forth in your life.
Thanks so much for taking the time to listen in. If you have any questions about who we are, what we believe, or simply want to find a campus that's nearest to you, head on over to faithisheer.org and we'll see you soon.